Well, if you want to take notes with the message today, as always, inside the program there's an outline. You can fill in if that helps you. Or respond on that Connect card and turn that in later. Well, last Sunday we were off in Missoula, Tina and I, doing a half marathon. That's 13.1 miles. And as you can tell, we survived, so that's good. And it was fun. There was actually a fun run on Friday, and then a 5K on Saturday, and a half marathon on Sunday. It was a good time. And I enjoy the training that goes into that, the preparation. But training is part of what we'll be talking today about when we come to Hebrews 10, about how God can train us and prepare us. And sometimes in training for anything, whether it's job training, physical training, training to learn a new skill, there's parts that get hard where you don't know something or you haven't accomplished something, you haven't run a certain distance, or you haven't learned a certain skill, and you have to fail at it or it hurts or whatever, right? And this is one of these scriptures, and there's a few of these passages in Hebrews that are difficult scriptures that might cause some pain. They are warning passages, they're often called. They're warning passages about the danger of being outside of God's plan. And so these passages are difficult. Just want to say that. And Hebrews 10, 26 through 39, most of it is difficult stuff. But the difficulty exists, I want to be clear, because obviously it's in the scriptures. God wanted it to be there. And they are also helpful and clarifying messages that call us, as we continue in the faith, to be honest about ourselves, to be honest about our potential to disobey, or are we actively disobeying God, our potential to wander from the Lord, or are we right now wandering from the Lord? And so these scriptures are tough, and yet they could also be encouraging. And so in athletics, you know, if or in an athletic endeavor, you often improve most through a tough, well-planned regimen. And we could look at Hebrews that way. It's a tough, well-planned out, well-thought-out regimen of encouraging scriptures and then warning scriptures, encouraging scriptures, warning scriptures, challenging and encouraging, right? And that helps. In academic life or just your life learning, you don't get smarter down the road or without putting your time into the books or learning how to do math or learning how to do grammar. You have to learn the ideas, then you have to process the ideas and grow. And with our beliefs and our practices, we too must be challenged. We can't just always hear what's easy, you know, all messages about heaven or something, right? Not all theology in the Bible, not all lessons about God is simple, nice, easy, and happy, right? Much is for our own good necessarily difficult, stern even, challenging. And it's all, though, because God loves us and wants us to live in reality. So let's pray as we prepare for this scripture. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer, our author and perfecter, and you alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. You can give us each ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that rejoice at your truth. So help us to be praying for ourselves that we would rightly receive this message today, even if it's difficult for some of us to receive. Help us to be praying for each other, Lord. Help us to be people that want to hear the truth, not just want to hear things that tickle our ears. And I ask that your people would pray for me and other preachers, that we would be people who rightly declare your word faithfully, truthfully, that people would know you and follow you and live for you. May you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a warning about this warning scripture. As I've said already, we don't want to just be people who seek to hear what we want to hear, right? And we kind of have an unwritten agreement as a local church. Some of it's actually in our constitution, but that we are people of the scripture. And we have this agreement that we want to hear God's word, and we come together and we hear God's word declared from all of scripture. We do something that is becoming different in some churches, and that is we hear scripture read for the sermon messages, not just a verse here and there, but we also have scripture still in our service, right? We had two readings today. Not every church does that anymore. And we follow just a schedule of readings. We don't cherry pick them. So we often get readings from places, and you hear hard words or you hear encouraging words. But it's a schedule of scripture that keeps going, right? Because we have this agreement or this idea that we need to hear God's truth from all of scripture. Paul is writing in 2 Timothy. He's writing a young leader, Timothy, in chapter 4. He's talking to him and encouraging him to kind of stay true to the ministry. And don't let what's out there and what people want to hear reshape what you are sharing with them. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4, starting with verse 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And then he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And that was written almost 2,000 years ago. Paul warning young Timothy that, hey, be careful. There's always this temptation to get off preaching the truth and just give people what they want to hear and stay with the easy scriptures, you know. Stay away from the hard stuff like we're going to hear today. So part of listening to God's word and doing what we do here as the PFC family, we do something ancient called Lectio Continua. And that's just a fancy Latin way of saying we continue to read through the scriptures. We start at Hebrews chapter 1 and we go through it. That's our normal practice. We sometimes take a break from that, but our normal practice is to continue and to let the difficult scriptures come at us and hear hard words when they come, right? And we go through whole books of the Bible, most usually. That's our practice, right? So that we can be encountered by all of Scripture, including the very difficult passages, but including the very encouraging passages. So we need passages that challenge our status quo. We don't need to just stay in whatever our status quo is and then look for passages that'll make it a little bit better, right? Because our status quo will determine kind of what we like in the Bible. And that's, as Paul was warning Timothy, that's dangerous. So with all of that as warning, and remembering that this section is written to Christians, I'd ask you to stand, if you're able, for the hearing of God's word for our message today from Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 26. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, we like to say simple things, right? Keep our theology simple and easy sometimes, but as I've said already, sometimes it isn't. One thing we like to say is sin is sin, right? And in the Bible studies I led this week, we talked about that. At some level, that's true. Like in basketball, if you're out of bounds, you're out of bounds. You touch the line, you're out of bounds. You fall out of bounds, you're out of bounds. Out of bounds is out of bounds. But there's differences in sin. For example, there's a difference between unintentional sin and deliberate sin, right? There's a difference between if you don't know what something is and you fall into doing it, and something that you know is wrong and you intentionally do it, and you intentionally do it with malice or something. And even in the Old Testament, they differentiate between somebody who accidentally kills an animal or a person and somebody who willfully and intentionally does that. They're both something you don't want to happen. They're both out of bounds, you could say, for how God would want life to go. But one is different than the other, right? Out of bounds is out of bounds, but and all sin is not God's desire for us, but there's a difference when somebody intends something. So, verse 26, let's hear that again. If we go on sinning deliberately, having the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The author's saying, if you're somebody who just can willfully continue to deliberately sin, watch out. Be warned. That's a dangerous way to live. Maybe you are outside of God's grace. Right? So an intentional choice to dishonor Christ, that type of sin, that sin is different than a little kid, you know, using God's name in vain for the first time and not really knowing what it means, but they just heard mommy or daddy say it, right? Maybe that's not what God wanted for that kid to say, but that's very different from the believer who is intentionally, willfully doing some sin over and over again and doing it knowing that he is also seen by others as a Christian. Right? So when you sin deliberately as a Christian, as hard as this is to say, right, it's not just the violation of a rule. That's how we like to simplify it. Ah, I broke a rule. Well, Jesus will forgive me. I'm just going to keep on breaking the rule because Jesus will keep on forgiving me. When we have that kind of attitude, Hebrews is coming back with a hard word and saying, is that really what Jesus' sacrifice is for? Right? Are you really living in relationship with him? What if you did that to another human being? Because you're not just violating the rule in that relationship, you're dishonoring the one you're in relationship with. You're dishonoring Christ if you're doing it intentionally. So the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians is a letter where Paul has to say a lot of hard stuff to the Christians in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:12, he says, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So he was telling them, when you're doing these things and you're hurting each other, you're not just hurting each other, you are also sinning against Christ. And for the believer, that should sting a little bit, right? Because sometimes we think in our battles that we have with other people, we get upset with people, I'm going to zing them back. God, you'll understand, right? But when we zing them back in a sinful way, we're also not just doing something wrong to them, we're also, in a way, dishonoring or sinning against Christ. So the scripture here today, it goes back to the Old Testament, which Hebrews has done a number of times. And as we look at our scripture today, they say, you know, in the Old Testament or the law of Moses, someone could die, you know, if people gave two or three people gave testimony about what they did. And so there are rules in the Old Testament that if there's witnesses and you broke the rules, let's say murder, or even if you dishonored your parents and you were willfully doing that, if there were witnesses, then there were consequences. And some of the consequences for sins in the Old Testament, one of the consequences, I should say, was the death penalty, right? In Numbers 15 in the Old Testament, Numbers 15 verse 30 says, "The person who sins defiantly, whether a native or a foreigner, blasphemes the Lord, that person shall be cut off from among his people." So we can see that Hebrews is kind of in parallel saying something that the Old Testament said. If there's a person that is sinning or intentionally or deliberately sinning and they're doing it defiantly, they may call themselves a member of the people, but really they should be cut off. That's a hard word. Now, we got to balance these hard words with other parts of Scripture, right? That God forgives and loves. So Paul wrote another letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. He writes in 1 Timothy 2 about God, and this is a more encouraging word, loving us, and he says, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ." So we've got, hey, there's tough consequences, and there's also this loving God who longs for all people to be saved and to live in the truth. And those don't go against each other, those work together. But God wants us to admit when we're outside of his truth, when we're sinning defiantly or deliberately, and turn to him and seek his mediation through Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, because he wants to offer it. As we've heard in Hebrews 10, he has offered it through Jesus Christ once for all. So we don't want to take advantage of that and disrespect that. We want to admit it, that we need it, and we want to repent of our sin and let him mediate it or deal with it. So we have to be careful to reduce our beliefs to just one or the other, become really self-righteous religious people who said, "That was sin, that's out of bounds, no forgiveness for you, I've read Hebrews, you're out," right? Because we also have scriptures that say, but God wants all to be saved, and Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once for all. So he wants to tell the truth about when we do sin defiantly, but he tells us that truth so we would return to him and admit and confess and learn and grow, right? So all I'm saying here then is all sin is not the same. and acting as if some of it has less weight than others, when we know that some has more weight, it's silly. Paul says sins done with your body are different than sins not done in your body, right? Jesus teaches us that we can have sins in our mind. Those are sins, like if you could have lustful thoughts in your mind, but it's different than if I go out and have an adulterous affair. They're both out of bounds, but one is going to deeply hurt my relationship more, right, with my wife. So we got to be real about that. We got to fight sin at every level, not excusing any level of it, right? So willfully sinning is different than sinning in ignorance. Now, that is no excuse for you to say, well, then good, I'm just going to stay ignorant and not read the Bible. No, that would be silly, right? Because God wants to grow us and deepen us. So, the Bible says some things about openly opposing God, and can we be forgiven for these? And this is important because in Hebrews, we just heard, if you go on sinning deliberately, there's no more sacrifice for sins. And I believe that if you are forgiven in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, you are made a new creation, and that cannot be undone or changed. So how can the scripture say things like, there's no more sacrifice for sins? Or Jesus says that there's one sin that is unforgivable, right? There's an unforgivable sin. And I believe that we're going to hear Jesus' words here in Matthew 12 in a second, but I want you to know that the unforgivable sin, or a sin that there's no more sacrifice for, is not one that you can fall into unintentionally or ignorantly. It is one that you have to do intentionally. Let's hear Jesus from Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32 about the unforgivable sin. Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Okay, so this is called the unforgivable sin. And Jesus is being very clear that if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that is, if you tell the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to listen to you. You have no voice in my life. You reject the Holy Spirit, it's unforgivable. Why is that unforgivable? Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our need to, each one of us, of our need to repent, our awareness of our brokenness, our need to be restored and made whole through Jesus Christ and forgiven. And if we reject that Holy Spirit telling us, the Holy Spirit telling us of that need, then we can never receive forgiveness, right? So the unforgivable sin is unforgivable because we say, I don't need forgiveness, right? So, the person who is in danger of committing that is honestly not a person who's worried right now. If you're worried right now and think, have I sinned against the Holy Spirit? Well, that probably means that you feel conviction and you listen to it and you've repented of sins. That's evidence that you listen to the Holy Spirit, right? A person who's in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is one who thinks, well, I'm not worried about that one. I've led a really good life. I've nailed it. Again, I told you when I read the scripture, it's written to Christians. Right? The people who are really needing to hear this warning and the warning that they can be outside of God's forgiveness are self-righteous people, by definition, religious people who think that they are better than others and that they are forgiven and they are presuming on God's grace but never having really received it and humbled themselves. And in so doing, they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. They're acting as if they are of him, but they're not of him. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7 when he says there will be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and he says to them, and I tell you the truth, I do not know you. And they will say, well, we did great things in your name. We prophesied. We did miracles in your name. And he will say, get away from me. I don't know you. Right? These are religious people that have experienced the sin against the Holy Spirit, so confident in their own righteousness and their own good works that they haven't actually listened to the Holy Spirit. So they never really did receive forgiveness. They're unforgiven because they never were forgiven. They don't lose their salvation. They never had it. Okay. So what Hebrews is trying to tell us here is that we cannot manipulate God. Manipulating God does not fly, right? It just does not fly. It does not work. Another way we can say this is God will not be mocked. If you were at Francis West Memorial, you heard Tyson West give that testimony of when he called his grandma Francis from jail to tell her this time was different. He'd received Jesus in jail, heard the good news, was going to go to a Christian treatment center. He'd been to 12 other treatments or more than that, maybe. And Francis wanted to have hope. She was the only one that received his collect call. Right? And so he told Grandma, this is different. I'm different. But how could she know? So she, by the Holy Spirit, said the exact right words. And she said to Tyson, and he still remembers it to this day, and I remember her telling me her side of it. She said to her beloved grandchild, Tyson, God will not be mocked. And sometimes that's, even in tender moments like when people are trying to recover, they need to hear the truth. If you're manipulating God right now, if you're using God, if you're just using God to get through a hard time, I mean, God wants to help you through a hard time. But he's not somebody you can just use. You can't just manipulate God. He's real, and he really loves you. But, you know, what I've seen in ministry, sometimes people just use God or use the church sometimes to look good when they're really doing something bad, right? Or they want to look better than their partner that they're divorcing from, so they come to church for a while during the divorce, right? People do all kinds of manipulating as if God's going to be fooled. Or they're doing a sinful habit and or they're being terrible at home to their spouse and then they come and they put a good face on at worship. That doesn't fly. God knows exactly who you are. Or you've got just a rotten thought life and you don't like it, but you're just stuck in habits of looking at stuff you shouldn't look at. And you think, well, yeah, but everybody does that. And you just kind of rationalize sin. That doesn't fly. I mean, God sees it all and he cares about you, every bit of you. And so he wants to help you with things you feel stuck in or things that you don't want to admit to him. God will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7, where those words come from, says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. Who is most likely to deceive you? You can say Satan. I think he's on the list. But my guess is number one is yourself. That's from my own experience. We are excellent self-deceivers. And so the author of Hebrews is warning his friends that there are consequences when we go through life and we start kind of edging away from God and disobeying God, to the point where there might be some in our community because they've learned how to do faith from us that they never even knew God. So maybe there's no sacrifice for their sins because they've never even repented because they're looking at us and they think, oh, you don't have to actually do surrender. You don't actually have to give your life. Because look at them. They just live how they want and then they do the Jesus thing on the side. So that's dangerous for your health of your relationship with God. But what are you teaching someone who's new to the faith community? Not a good lesson to teach, right? There will be a consequence if we use God. If you disrespect electricity, you have a consequence, right? If you drive against one-way traffic in a big city or on a highway, there will likely be a consequence. And if you go against the Almighty and you mock him, there's a consequence. Not because God loves being mean. You're going against the very grain of who God wants you to be, honest and loving and humble. We don't want to be those who are called abusers of Christ, which is in our scripture today, abusing Christ and the Spirit's grace. The author goes back to the Old Testament and is saying, anyone who had set in the Old Testament who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And sometimes I know what I've done is I just think of sin as breaking rules. I don't want to think of it as I'm actually abusing the covenant, the relationship I have with Christ. And I'm not, yeah, we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. We're going to sin deliberately and unintentionally. But it's how we admit that, right? It's do we just not repent? Do we not admit it? Even if it's just private between us and God, but especially, you know, that's usually something we don't mind dealing with. But when it's with other people, are we going to have a spirit of humility? Because when we don't, what we're doing is we are taking God's name in vain. Right? And we're becoming abusers of the Spirit of grace in Christ and his covenant. We should do what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Right? Or elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, said, pride cometh before the fall. Right? So what's the strategy to keep us from falling? Take heed before you fall. Look at your own life. Ask the Holy Spirit to examine you. Have honest relationships with other people who can help you see your weakness and brokenness. Because sometimes we don't see our blind spots, right? That's why they're called blind spots. We need to read tough words in the scriptures like today. We need to remember that our old nature, like Paul writes about in Romans 7, we can be transformed people who have a transformed heart, but sometimes that old nature, that old man, that old attitude, that old grump inside of us comes back and takes us over for a minute, right? And we say something or do something that we know that's not who I am anymore. But when we do that, we need scriptures and people and a church family that reminds us that's not who you are anymore. So that's what the author of Hebrews is doing for the people who are reading Hebrews. And he encourages them and says, so recall the former days. Recall the former days. That's the strategy he has for them. When we find ourselves stuck in a pattern of sin, or we have been, maybe it's something that we're ignorant about, and then we find out it's sin. Oh, how do I get out of this habit now that I know I shouldn't have been talking like this or acting like this? Or it's a habit that we very well knew was sin, and we justified it in some ways, or we're hiding it. What do we do? Well, the author says, how about recall the former days? Recall when your salvation was fresh, when you were willing to go against people who were opposing you, when you were willing to take risks to support those who were suffering. Take heed and repent of your sin, right? Admit the honest truth about your condition. But then seek also to remember the goodness of God and what he's done for you and in you and through you in the past. Recall the former days. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. And so some of you can relate to that and say, okay, that would encourage me to go back and remember some things I went through. And God can restore that in me. Now, some of you have not had those experiences, so you read verses like 32 and 33, and it doesn't do much for you. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can still go and recall or have the Holy Spirit help you recall how he has been good to you, right? So look for evidences is what the author is saying. Look for evidences of what God has done for you. As he caused you to be more compassionate in the past and you're struggling with that now, then he can do that again because he's God, right? And he did it for you before, he can do it again. Have you been joyful in the midst of suffering before, and now you're going through another type of suffering, maybe a deeper level of suffering? Well, he's the same God who helped you before. He can help you again. Recall that. We can look into our lives and our own experiences for the evidences of God at work. We can look into the lives of other believers and see he has helped them. He has helped them choose joy in the midst of struggle. Right, he's helped believers. We see their testimonies in the scriptures themselves. He's helped them. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he can help me in my struggle, in my fight against sin, or my suffering in some difficulty that I'm in. God is who God is. God has done it, and God will do it again. So we can say with them, then we will not shrink back. We will have faith, right? So what he says is, don't throw away your confidence. Verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. My wedding ring is like two sizes too big. I was too optimistic how much weight I would gain. But every once in a while, I throw some trash away, and along the ring just goes right off with it, right? And this ring is just a ring. It's a very important ring to me, but it's symbolic of the vows that we have made, the confidence we have together, the covenant, right? I have gone in the trash every time. I forced my brother to swim under a murky dock, finding it, because he knocked it off that time, into the lake, to find that ring, because this symbolizes the confidence that I have in my wife and she has in me, right? I don't just throw it away. And there's too many people just throwing away their faith because hard things or prayers don't get answered the way you want. Or you have a question that you think, God can't be that big. Right. And you have family members and friends that just, I know you do because I've talked to you and I know the statistics, that are walking away from the faith. They're throwing away their confidence because God had done something in the past for them. But then they had some struggle or they had some difficulty. And they hadn't maintained their relationship, so they don't know what they did, but they threw away their confidence. And we got to have compassion for that, not judgment, right? And that's what the letter is doing here for these people, saying, don't you do that. And in a way, telling them, when you see others who've done that, don't let them do that or help them get that back. Go back in the trash with that. Find it. Remind them of their vows. Tell them who they really are in Christ. Like the father covered the prodigal son, be part of God reclothing them, telling them how loved they are, how forgiven they are. Put the ring back on their hand, like the father did for the son. Philippians 1:6 says this about our God. We need to have this attitude. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We need to believe that, no matter what you've struggled with today. If you take heed, if you turn to him, the old can go and the new can come. He can remember your sin no more, as Hebrews has told us. So we then need to turn from our sin and approach his throne of grace with confidence. So who are you? Who are we? That's what we need to remember. We are children of the King, one King, Jesus Christ. Who are you? Who is your primary identity? You are a child of the King. No matter what you think about or struggle with, if you are in Christ, you are a child of the King. Right? If Jesus is your King, there is nothing in your life that he cannot conquer. And so therefore, there is no reason to shrink back. There is no reason to go into a selfish journey or to throw away your confidence. You can embrace that God can help you and grow you and make you into something more than you could do on your own. A beautiful light in this difficult, dark world. We are not shrinkers. We might, as we age, shrink our bodies a little bit. It's an interesting process. Thank you, gravity. But in our faith, that need not be. As you age and mature, you are growing in stature because of God's grace in you. And it's a beautiful gift. And you've seen it in others who grow, and even though they go through challenges and difficulties, they don't shrink back, and God, he humbles them and deepens them and makes their lives beautiful and virtuous and compassionate. That's who God is. But it takes courage to believe that. Right? There's cowardice or courage. Just saying the word cowardice, I don't feel good saying that word. It's an ugly word to me. But everybody has a choice. Do you want to be spiritually courageous or spiritually a coward? Do you want to believe that God can grow you and shape in you and humble you? Then you're going to have to admit wrongs. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess sins to people. You're going to have to look for weaknesses in yourself. You're going to have to walk daily with the Lord and let him show you your shortcomings. But it's not all just about, it's not about getting beaten up. It's about becoming more beautiful, becoming more like him, being filled with him. We are courageous in him. So, we are citizens of the true King, right? Subjects of the true Kings, the true King. Lord, you can cause us to have courage and to not shrink back, but to dive fully into you. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.